Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go ahead and turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to have more of a scripture lesson this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In doing so, we desire to go through verses 6 through verse 13. And it will serve as a brief rehearsal of true apostolic ministry. Again, by way of reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6. We read in the inspired Word of God, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. For no one of you be puffed up, that no one of you be puffed up for against another." And so in verse 6, you may recall earlier in this epistle, for that matter, that Paul rebuked the saints at Corinth. Why? Well, they had exalted themselves, had they not? They'd even exalted the apostles by saying, "Well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas." Others were saying, "Well, I'm of Christ." That is making Christ's name the head of a party and boasting to be of Christ to what, beloved? To the exclusion of the rest of the others. And so Paul had already told them back in the third chapter, "For neither is he," speaking of the apostles, the minister, speaking specifically of Paul and of Apollos, he says, "For neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God gave the increase." And so we must always remember that. And so Paul says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." That is, Paul was putting himself and Apollos, his fellow laborer, to the front to use their names as illustrations in order to correct them, that he might correct their tendency to make carnal, sinful divisions. Again, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Now, I'd like you just for a moment, in your minds, to take out the italicized words in verse 6. Primarily, the two words "of men," and then let's just use those. The two words "of men." We would read this then, "that you might learn in us not to think above which is written." That you may learn in us not to think above that which is written. That's the picture there. Paul is emphasizing a vital point, and that's what these saints at Corinth were struggling with. And the point clearly is that we are never to put men in such a place or in such a position above or on par with the authority of the Word of God. You can say amen to that. Not because I'm forcing you to. Beloved, this is vital. The apostles too were men. And they had to be tested by the same standard. They had to be tested by that which was written. Did not the Bereans search the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said, whether they were true? Sure. And beloved, you have the same responsibility. I want you to have a godly respect and appreciation for godly authority. I want you to submit scripturally. But I want you to follow only as the one in authority follows Christ. In their teaching and in their practice, making it very personal. Follow me only as I follow Christ. Follow what I teach. Obey what I teach. Learn what I teach only as it's from the Word of God. Test it with the Scriptures. The Bible is open to all of us. The preacher, by the way, was not given to the local body to suppress the people. And for the people to not search the Scriptures, but to come to the preacher for the information. That's a terrible picture. That's an ungodly picture. We have to point people to the Word of God. No doubt, pastors, teachers were gifts of the Lord to the flock. And as gifts, they were to preach the Word, to instruct them, to teach the Scriptures, to be an example to them. No doubt about that. There's a godly responsibility and a place. But you see, the church at Corinth had misplaced loyalties, for sure. Unfortunately, many a saint exalt the preacher, and this is just one of many reasons why they are very unfamiliar with the Bible. They're not the Bible students that God has called them to be. They're not willing to study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul says that ye might learn that in us nothing above that which is written. God has given to us, again, His written word, and outside of that, beloved, listen to this, even the best thoughts of the greatest preacher or teacher is mere opinion and speculation. It has to be from the word of God. God has not given, again, teachers of the church in order that they might supplant the Bible and keep the people in darkness. That's what the Roman Catholic Church has tried to do for years upon years upon years. But, beloved, is it not what all false teachers do? You think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't want the true Word of God, and so they had to come up with a new world translation? Yeah, and so that's they claim the authentic Scripture. Because if they followed after this book, and if the people that they tried to indoctrinate followed after this book, they would quickly see and clearly see that they were false teachers. And so they had to change the Word. That's what all false teachers do. They take even the Word of God and they twist it. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that they twist it, they pervert it for their means, for their gain, for their endeavors. But they're twisting it really to their own destruction. God's people are not to be deceived. No, God has given, again, pastors and teachers as a gift to the church that they feed the flock of God, encouraging the sheep on to more intensely searching of the Scriptures, that they may grow thereby. Only way to grow. And so if men get caught up with the teachers, then they get, as the end of verse 6 says, they get puffed up one against another. And that's what was happening at Corinth. In verse 7, let's read that. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Again, we're rehearsing some of these things. Here we learn of the danger of the believer elevating the gift. We talked about this. The gift over the one who gave the gift. Lifting up the ministry that God has given at the expense of the God who gave it to them. And so in doing this, these carnal Christians were, in essence, very nearsighted. They had the focus on them and on their ministry. And therefore they were beginning to look down upon other believers in the body. And so what did this result in? It resulted in the neglect of others who had also received a special ministry, a godly ministry from the Lord. And so instead of bearing one another's burdens, they were bickering, biting, devouring one another. So Paul says, who maketh thee to differ from another? Remember that. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Of course, the answer is God. God does. God did that. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? They received everything they needed, and so too have we, beloved. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? In other words, why are you glorying in man? Why are you glorying in the flesh? Why are you taking that which God has given you? Why are you turning it upside down and glorying in the wrong things instead of God? Why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? In essence, that's the picture that these carnal Christians were painting. In their complaints, they, in essence, were showing that they were not content. That's really what they were saying. They weren't content in all things. To be content in all things is a beautiful picture of godliness. The Bible also says it the other way, that we're to be godly in all things. Now, there's no reason for any servant of Christ to exalt himself or his ministry over that of another in the body of Christ. If one has a gift that God has given him, he is to use that gift for whose glory? For the Lord. For God alone. Not for himself, not for his purposes, not for his ambitions. He's not to manipulate that situation. No. He's to use it for the Lord. He's never to attract attention to himself. Verse 8, quickly. Paul says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. And so, Paul's simply saying that when believers are not properly profiting by the ministry that God has given them, in other words, using it properly, being Spirit-filled, then what's the result? And what's really the reason? It's because of carnality. It's because of Christ not being their single mind. They've turned from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And that's what these saints had done. And so this is what he means by making these statements. He's telling them very clearly, I believe, that they're giving the very evidence that they were carnal by this thing, by these behaviors. The fact that they were worldly. And so what did Paul mean when he made these statements in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4? I think we're to take it very practically and very literally. That these saints at Corinth, these carnal Christians, they were settling down to enjoy the benefits, but were unwilling to deny themselves. We talked about that last week, what true godly suffering is. And so the Apostle Paul and puts himself and the other apostles as spectacles to all the world, all the universe, to see, so that they can get a glimpse of what true Christian ministry is all about. And so these carnal believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, they were making themselves comfortable in the world. They had received the good things that God's servants had brought to them. Perhaps they were congratulating themselves upon the fact that they were saved and on their way to heaven. Perhaps they were glorying in their gifts. We would see Paul mentioning that later in the letter. But what they had clearly done, they had forgotten what, beloved? They had forgotten that they were pilgrims and strangers. And sometimes we forget that too. We forget that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And so we begin to have a focus and a priority and an ambition to be accepted of the world. And that's what's happening in many churches today. That's what's happening in many Christian organizations today, for that matter. They want to be accepted in the world. And so they compromise a little here and compromise a little there. What does the Bible say, though? A little leaven leaveneth what? That's right. It leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't just affect that one area. Excuse me. It affects the whole. If left undealt with, if sin is not properly confessed and forsaken, it will fester. It will grow. It will begin to affect other parts of the body. And that's how our human body functions. You begin to limp on one side, pretty soon what's going to happen to the other side? The same thing. There's an impact. And obviously we could go much further with the illustration. But I think that it suffices it enough as to what we're seeing. And so Paul exclaims, and as says, you are reigning like kings now, I believe he's saying before the time. You are full of yourselves, really. Full. And you're already rich. You're already as reigning as kings. He's being very sarcastic. He's using spiritual irony here, no doubt about it. Oh, child of God, there's no doubt that we will reign with our Lord, our blessed Lord, one day. But let's be honest, is the reigning time here yet? We are, spiritually speaking, priests and kings, and we are more than conquerors to Him that loved us. We're to live the abundant life, biblically, scripturally, yes. Paul's not saying any otherwise. In fact, that's really what he's saying. And this is not what the saints at Corinth were doing because they were carnal. But it's not literally a time that we're going to reign. That will happen one day. But that's not today. That's not this age. As we talked last week, it's God's will that we suffer. It's suffering time, we could say. It's not reigning time, but it's suffering time. This is the time that we're to show, we're to demonstrate, we're to prove to the Lord our loyalty to Him. Not so that we can remain saved, but because we are saved, because we are the children of God. We want to live a life that's well-pleasing in His sight. We want to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's our desire. We want to be identified with the sufferings of Christ. We read it last week. I'll reread it again. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also what? To suffer for His sake. Now, if you would, verse 9. Paul says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. And so, in other words, Paul said that he and the other apostles were like men who were already under a death sentence. That they're going about to die. He would say that in other ways. In fact, in the second letter, we don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so the very beginning of that second letter, verses 9 and 10, listen to what the apostle writes. He says, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." What a blessing. And so that's why Paul was stating that God had set forth the apostles, as it were, as spectacles for all to see. And indeed they did. Well, the angels see. We could talk about that, could we not? Not our purpose in our study, but we certainly could. Angels, the holy angels of God, do they know all about the grace of God? They do not. The Bible says, Ephesians, we could turn to, says that even the angels are looking down on the assembly and they're learning. They're learning. And they're praising God with what God is doing in the lives of sinners saved by His grace. We could also talk about the way God is still sovereign and in complete control of fallen angels. And God is in total control. And we can rejoice in that, and there's a lot we could say concerning that. But you think about the witness as spectacles, again, as those on display, those on exhibit before others, before the world, were demonstrating the sufferings of Christ. The glorious testimony, godly testimony, that the Lord was enabling His ministers, the apostles, to carry forth. And so He's going to use this now in great contrast. In great contrast indeed. Of course, we know too that we are made a spectacle in that sense. We are on display before others. As ambassadors of Christ, we're to have a holy example, a holy light by God's enabling power, or to shine brightly for the Lord's sake. We're to have a Christ-like testimony before others. But again, the saints at Corinth were not suffering after a godly sort. They were proud. They were lifted up. They were self-indulgent. They were self-seeking. And this brought tremendous grief to Paul. But beloved, more than that, it brought tremendous grief to whom? To the Holy Spirit. To the Lord, yes. To the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed until the day of redemption." Now verse 10, if you would please. Paul, again, using irony here, we call it sanctified sarcasm. He says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." And so in verse 10, we have, in essence, in the truest sense, the vivid contrast between a true minister of Christ and that of the carnal believer. In essence, Paul is saying, everywhere we go, men brand us as fools. Why? Because they were giving up earthly privileges. They were giving up earthly pleasures. They weren't willing to settle down and meet the needs of the flesh. They wanted to serve the Lord. Again, they wanted to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ for the gospel's sake and for the benefit of others. And so the men would say, the world, earth dwellers would say, "Oh, what fools they are." That's how the world looks at it. But Paul says, okay, I'm a fool, but I'm a fool for Christ's sake. There's purpose. You see, the disobedient believers were settling down, perhaps making money as their goal, getting on in the world, again, seeking that fame or that attention or that position in this world, having a comfortable time, just kind of floating, coasting through life, never giving themselves zealously unto good works, as we're supposed to. Paul says that ought not to be. In verses 11 through 13, we have a very clear description of what true apostolic ministry is all about. Again, verse 11, 12, and 13, let's just read them quickly. "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." Again, buffeted means to be punched, to be hit. Verse 12. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. That's what Paul says. Paul gives a clear demonstration of what true ministry is all about, because they had lost sight of it. They didn't understand it, and they needed the reminder. Paul was not seeking praise and honor. Just the contrary, Paul was teaching us to be a true servant of Jesus Christ, and that means we must be willing to suffer. The world hated Christ. It will surely hate you, child of God. The one faithfully serving Christ will be rejected by the world, not received. 1 John 4:6 says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That's profound. Let's grasp that by the grace of God. Okay, let's grasp that. If we see a preacher who is so loved by an ungodly, Christ-rejecting world, and they exalt and they honor that preacher, that's, in other words, that's the norm. John tells us in 1 John 4:6 that we can even use that as a clear, discerning, tangible examination as we try the spirits of God, test the spirits, whether they be of God, of determining whether or not that person is, or that spirit, that teaching, that ministry is of the spirit of truth, the true Holy Spirit of God, or the spirit of error. That's not to say that anytime the world has a pleasant thing to say about believer, that believer is doing wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm talking about. What I'm referring to are those preachers who are ecumenical in their approach, and they want to water down the message because they don't want to unnecessarily offend, they say. They want to keep everybody together. They want everybody's support. It doesn't really matter. We had a caller yesterday who didn't come on live on the air but gave his question to Pete, and Pete typed it up on the screen. And if I understood the comment or the question properly, it was the fact that isn't God, this is not exactly how it was said, I'll paraphrase, isn't God blessed? Isn't it God's will that we just kind of forget about doctrinal differences and that we just accept all denominations into one and just as long as we love God? That's right, no. 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 The Bible says, mark them which cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That was Romans 16:17 and Ephesians 5:11. Well, beloved, the Bible is very clear. That is not God's will. God wants us united, but He wants us united on the truth. And it's not man who unites. Interesting. As you go through the Word of God, I do not think you'll find scripturally where it's man who's uniting. It's God. It's Christ who unites. Christ in John 17 is praying that the Father would sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth, that the Father would enable them to be one in Him as He's one in the Father. But we're not going to bring about, though multitudes are trying it, we're not going to bring about unity in Christ. When we stand on the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that displays true scriptural unity, because those called out ones, those of like precious faith, will join together and will submit to God's word and God's work. So be very clear. And now, as we said, we're having not so much scripture reading this morning, we're having a scripture lesson. Let's pick it up in verse 14 through 21. Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Verse number 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with the rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? And so we'll pause here, have prayer in just a moment, have the announcements, have the special in song. And then by God's grace, as He enables us with in the message, we'll look just quickly at three main points. Number one, the heart of Paul, or we could say the preacher's purpose. This deals with the burden, the motive. Secondly, we hope to see the method that Paul used, or the plan, the preacher's plan, which of course we know is God's plan. In other words, what did he do to act upon that burden? A lot of things he could have done, but what did he do? What did he do? What was his plan to help these carnal believers? And then thirdly, we'll see, we have in the bulletin, the preacher's prayer. What we mean by that is, specifically, what was the response of the people? The preacher cannot change their heart. They can give them the word. They can trust God to take the word that God has sent forth and to accomplish God's purpose, God's plan in the heart of the people, but the preacher is to pray. The preacher is to pray. And so in that point, we then come to the final question that's in this, or the second to final question that's in this chapter, when he says, "What will ye?" And so now it's laid at the people's feet. What will they do by God's grace? Of that, of the ensemble for that ministry. That's certainly a blessing. We thank God for that. Let's take our Bibles again, beloved. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And so we're going to quickly look at a few more things. We see the minister's purpose, plan, and prayer. And so we'll start again in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." What a tender statement. No doubt a spirit-filled statement. Again, he's not soft-peddling sin. He's not being weak in the Lord. They said he was weak, but he wasn't really weak. We know that. He was just being sarcastic, using irony. He was very mighty in the Lord. But what we have here clearly is his heart's motive in reproving the Corinthian church. In other words, why did he do what he did? Was it because they offended him personally? No. Was it so that he could have his will done in the church? No. It was so that they would obey the Lord. And so we see a clear difference between a preacher who rebukes after the flesh and one who rebukes after the Spirit. And so every preacher must guard his spirit in this matter and keep his motives pure. Paul instructed Timothy that the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, the servant of the Lord is to strive spiritually, but the servant of the Lord is never to strive in a carnal way, in a fleshly way, but is to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, not in weakness, but in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So whether we're dealing with one who is an apostate, one who is swept up in false doctrine, or whether we be talking to one who is carnal, the Lord has a plan and has a program to restore them to fellowship and to proper usefulness. But I just simply want you to see that Paul is very personal with them when he states in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you. He reminds them that they're his beloved sons. But what is he doing? He's warning them. Don't lose sight of that. He's not shying away from warning. Just the opposite. He's warning scripturally. He's warning properly. Understand this to be just what it is. A clear scriptural warning. That's what they're doing. Paul also told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all what? Long-suffering and doctrine. And so why did Paul warn them? To exercise them spiritually, to stir them up scripturally, to get them to realize how selfish their own lives were. He says, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul now paints the picture. He's used the example in this chapter all the way at the beginning, proper stewardship. And then he's used the example of being a spectacle. And now we have the example of one being a spiritual example, a father in that sense. Now, he's not contradicting what the Lord Jesus said, call no man thy father. Paul is not asking them to call him Father Paul. Not what he was saying. We realize that. All he's simply doing is he's reminding them of the grace of God and what the Lord had accomplished in their lives and how the Lord had used him, the vessel, the minister, as a tool in their lives. He's simply bringing them back to that. In other words, Paul is saying, the Lord gave you to me. He used me to bring you to Christ. And I grieve when I see you forfeiting future reward for present ease. And here we have, beloved, in a very clear picture, the preacher's heart. That burden of the true servant of Christ as he bears the flock. It's Christ's flock, not his. And he's telling them, you can make a choice, and you need to. What will ye? What will ye? If you want to get to a place and a position in this world and be thought of well down here, then go on. In essence, he's saying, but I'm warning you that it's not going to be pleasant up there. Remember back in chapter 3, he's talked about the judgment seat of Christ very clearly. He's given them a very vivid picture of how we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so he's reminding them, you can either do right or God will deal with it. And as his minister, I will obey the Lord and not man. He's encouraging them by this way of warning, by this no doubt encouragement, to again break clean of everything that hinders their walk with Christ, their fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that not what we're all to do? We are. We're to, again, grow in the Lord. And that involves confessing sin, because we all fall short every day, every one of us. And we need to be honest. We need to be teachable. We need to walk in the Spirit. And so I just want you to see the preacher's purpose first. Secondly, I want you to see the preacher's plan. In other words, the method. Now, would Paul, think about this, would Paul rebuke them, as he already has several times, for using the world's means by the philosophies of the world, as he's clearly rebuked them on these things, and then now in turn use the world's ways to rebuke them or to chasten them or to warn them? Of course not. No, he didn't. By God's grace, he gave them the truth. He gave them the word. He not only gave it to them, but he lived by way of example before them as spectacles. As spectacles. He goes on here to say, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ," this is verse 15. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." It's interesting, as I study this, that Paul did not use the word which means teacher. The normal word that's translated teacher in the New Testament, that's not the word he uses. This is the word that's translated in Galatians, schoolmaster. What does that mean? Because he's not saying, though there be 10,000 teachers in that sense. What he's talking about, because the word means a child trainer, that's the word he uses. They did not have many teachers, for there are not many faithful teachers of the Word of God as a whole. He certainly was not speaking down upon those who were faithfully teaching and preaching God's Word. Now again, the word he uses is a word that means child trainer, translated schoolmaster in Galatians. He's saying there are 10,000 child trainers, but not many fathers. The child trainer had a very important part. He looked over the minor, children. But there comes a point when that child is to what? There's a point when these students are going to advance, hopefully, to the next grade. They're to advance. That child is to mature. But these Christians, because of their carnality here at Corinth, they were still babes in Christ. He had already told them that they were babes in Christ. And so he's talking to babes. Remember that when he says, you have plenty of child trainers, but you have only one father. Again, as he points them to the reminder of how God used him. And so he simply wants them to do right, and that is to submit to godly teaching. He's not lifting up himself. Remember, he's just spent quite the time giving them the proper view of who Paul was. And what was Paul's view of himself back in chapter 3? He says, I'm nothing. Paulus is nothing, and I'm nothing. But he was lifting up Christ. And so here in this, we have the method of the plan of warning them. He reminds them of the time first of their new birth, their salvation. He takes them back to the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means to whosoever will. No one can be saved unless he hears and believes the gospel. These folks at Corinth, they had. We could go back to Acts chapter 18. We see that. Men are not saved by angels or by dreams or by visions. Even in Acts chapter 10, when you think about it, when Cornelius had a vision and heard an angel speaking, he was not saved by this means, was he? No. Cornelius was saved when he heard Peter preach Christ, when he heard Peter preach the gospel and believed the gospel. And so the Lord commands you, child of God, commands me, to fulfill the Great Commission. He's commanded us that the gospel be preached to all of creation, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul simply here in verse 15, he's reminding them that they were his, in that sense, they were his sons in the gospel. And he was reminding them that he loved them. And to show his love, he was going to warn them. A parent who loves his children will discipline his children. A parent who hates his child will not discipline his child. That's what the Bible says. Because I love you, I warn you. He reminds them of this fact. He impresses upon them this fact. That is how they could continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But only as they were fed, only as they grew, only as they were able to partake of meat, that very substance that was needed for them to mature spiritually. And so the 10,000 child trainers or child tutors could not accomplish this. They had their part, but it was time for them to move on. And the reason they were in this position, we realized, was because of their own ungodly choices. Understand that. And so then verse 16, more of the plan. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Be followers of me. Paul was not lifting up himself. You know that. He would say it in other ways. He would say, as I follow Christ, follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ is the picture. And so, this is vital. Because who were they following? Well, we learn as we go through the letter that they were following the wrong crowd, weren't they? They were following wrong preachers. They were following wrong philosophies. And it was not helping them. It was hurting them. It was destroying them. It was the result of their unwise choices that had led them into their carnality. Understand that. It's the result of our ungodly choices, believer, that lead us into sin, that lead us into unfaithful service to the Lord. Let's not just see things in other people's lives. Let's see them in our own, by God's grace. Paul would later state in this letter, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so on this point, let's transition to our third and final, and that is the preacher's prayer. The point here is that Paul, no doubt by example, was trusting the Lord to accomplish his plan. When he states the question in verse 21, what will ye? We see that. But before we get there, I did not mean to skip over verse 17. Let's back up. Verse 17, we read, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. He didn't just send anybody. He didn't send the person that maybe looked to be available. He sent a qualified minister. He sent a qualified one to accomplish the purpose. Child of God, this is so important. This principle crosses all areas of our life. We have to obey the Lord in this respect. It reminds me of an account that Pastor Thomas would tell us of Pastor Minnick. Before Pastor Minnick moved south to Orlando to become the under-shepherd of this church many years ago, he pastored a church up north. And there was a time when, if I remember the account correctly, there was a time when there were no men in the church. It was a church, a young church that was filled with ladies. And so, the under-shepherd is to teach faithful men. The under-shepherd is to have godly order and structure in the church. The Word of God says how God builds the church. So then, Pastor Minnick should have made allowances and compromised the Scriptures and put ladies in for the deacon board, just to take the place of men until the men came along. No, thank you. No way. And so what did Pastor Minnick do? He didn't struggle with the Word of God. He simply submitted to it by God's grace. And so if there are no men to ordain as elders or deacons, then guess what? There were no deacons for that time. He could trust God to supply that need. And in time, God did. And so while that's not specifically what Paul's dealing with here, the principle still fits. He sent a qualified minister in Timothy to what? To instruct them on what he meant by his way of warning, of what he meant of being an example or being a follower, an imitator, a mimicker of Paul. What did Paul mean by that? He wasn't talking about people just being carbon copies of him. He was talking about dealing with matters of the heart, because we know that it's as God works in the heart that he develops that Christian life, that Christian character, 2 Peter chapter 1, add unto virtue, faith, and these things. And as believers grow in Christ, then the Lord continues that great work that he's begun. But it's God's plan that there's godly leadership to lead the way. There's godly leadership that needs to lead the way by his grace. And so Timothy was a qualified man. We can look at several scriptures. You know, Timothy was not used only in the ministry at Corinth. He was used in the ministry of the saints at Thessalonica. He was used in the ministry at the saints of Philippi. He was a trusted man of God, Timothy was. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. But now I want to bring you to verse 18. We're not going to expound verses 18 through 21 at any length here. We're just going to reread them again, where Paul writes, Now some are puffed up. There are those presently that were still opposing Paul and his ministry, saying things that were not true, as though I would not come to you. Perhaps they were saying, Paul is just, he's speaking from a distance. He's really not going to come to you. They're calling Paul out many things that were not true of him. But notice what he says, verse 19. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. He was not being presumptuous. If it was God's will, he says, my intent is to come to you and to come to you shortly. And then Paul says, I will know. I will see firsthand with my own eyes, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. All right, verse number 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Again, not our purpose to expound this morning. Verse 21. And he says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Beloved, that speaks of what? Church discipline. Church discipline. Should I come unto you with a rod? Or in love? And in the spirit of meekness? The choice was theirs. What will ye? What will we do? What will we do? What do we do, child of God, when God confronts us? Not the person next to us. Not the person in front of us or behind us, but us with sin in our lives. What do we do as His children? Do we say, I have sinned? Lord, I'm sorry, I've grieved you. Do we confess that sin, naming it for what it is? 1 John 1:9. That also involves forsaking that sin. We have the precious promise that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a joy that is. And why is that possible? Because the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. And so we thank God for that. That's the only way we're going to grow properly. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so in this sense, Paul then is giving them the charge, what will ye? And Paul no doubt is trusting the Lord to do the work in their hearts. He can't change their hearts. He can only rely upon God. You see, child of God, it is not enough to just sit in the services and listen to the messages. The question again for all of us is, what will ye? That is, how will we respond to the message that God gives us from His Word? The desire isn't that your hearts are pulled. And I want there to be emotion in preaching, no doubt. I want there to be godly emotion and receiving of that preaching. But I want there to be a response, a proper response. In other words, I don't want just to be hearers of the word, where maybe the preacher says something and it hits us in just a way that we have some feeling. But then we leave this house, this worship service, and we don't change. Nothing changes. No, the Bible says not to be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. And that's what God wants. He wants us to take the word, apply it to ourselves, examine ourselves, and then go forth. Go forth in the power of Christ. So the preacher cannot change the heart, but he definitely is to pray faithfully for the people. He cannot manipulate people to change their minds, but he is to completely and totally defend or to depend upon the Lord who gave him the message to accomplish that which the people needed. And so it's in this context that we mention the preacher's prayer. He is to faithfully preach the word of the people, and he is to faithfully pray for the people. And so we have a wonderful picture here, I believe, of the preacher's purpose, plan, and prayer. In closing, let's go to one last reference, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I'd like you to look at verse... Let's see, we want chapter 12, my apology. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Now, we're moving well forward into now the second letter. Much time has passed. Thank God many had made things right. Many had repented and been restored to fellowship. But some still had not. But I want you to see what Paul writes here. Verse 15. Paul says, And I will, next word, very. I will very gladly spend, that's to be used, and be spent, that's to be used up for you. A child of God, listen, hang with me. Don't let any distractions get you off track. Paul does not say, I will be spent for you. I will give myself for you in the right sense based on how you respond. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, what does he say? The less I be loved. Child of God, be encouraged by those words. You say, I'm not a preacher. Well, you're a member of the body of Christ, and you've been given a ministry. And have you ever experienced frustration in that ministry, in that work for the Lord? That maybe others don't understand in the body of Christ? Maybe others, like at Corinth, were looking down upon you? Others didn't respond to you properly or faithfully? Don't put your eyes on the people. It's very easy to do. It's very easy for the preacher to do. But we have to be reminded to keep our eyes on the Lord. Satan wants to defile our hearts and our minds. He wants to turn us from the simplicity, that single-mindedness that's in Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, we must not. We must stand strong, stand true to our blessed Lord. Paul says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But yet he continued to love them. He continued to be spent up for the saints at Corinth. How about you, child of God? Oh, there are times to separate, biblically. And God makes that clear. And we need to obey God, not man. By the way, Paul deals with the doctrine of separation very clearly. He already has, to some degree. He'll do it even more forcefully throughout this first and second letter. There's no contradiction. But yet, with that said, being sanctified vessels fit for the Master's use, we are to be spent up for the work of Christ, for His glory. No doubt, God uses it for the spiritual benefit, edification of one another. How about it, child of God? May the Lord help us. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these encouragements, for these charges. We need them, Lord. I need them. And Father, we pray that You would accomplish Your will, Your way. We thank You, Lord, for this time of fellowship together around food. Thank You, Lord, for the many hands that have prepared this food. We pray that You'd use it for the sanctifying of our body, our physical bodies, Lord. And may we have a sweet time of precious fellowship around Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Father, for those who wanted to be here but could not be through travel, through circumstances, through sickness, or whatever it may be, Lord, that You would encourage their hearts. And Father, we remember them this day too. And so, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.